Well, before we come to God's word for this evening, brethren, let's once again unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we do thank you for this joyous opportunity to be in your house this evening. We thank you, O God, from the bottom of our hearts for all that you've done for us, your people, in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you, O God, for the redemption which you have given to us, which your Son purchased there upon Calvary's Hill. We thank you, O God, that you've made us the recipients of such a great salvation. And Lord, we bless your name that you've gathered us together to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to consider some aspects and facets of the church tonight, might you be pleased to bless us and to open up the scriptures to us plainly. Our Father, we look to you that you would do this to the end that you might be praised among us and that we might be helped in the way of truth. We thank you for your mercies. We pray, O God, again, even now that you'd send the Spirit upon us afresh, and we plead it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. This evening, we come once again in our studies of the doctrine of the church to that study, the doctrine of the church. What is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What significance does she have? What are some of her distinguishing marks and her essential makeup? And how are we as the people of God to treat one another as we seek to glorify our King together in our gatherings? Well, these and similar questions are what we've been seeking to answer over the past several months from the Scriptures. Now, when I began this study on ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church, I gave you a very broad definition for the church. And this was the definition. The church is a divinely founded, dual-dimensional gathering of God's people comprised of a divinely called membership, governed by a divinely qualified leadership, and responsible for divinely mandated tasks, both with respect to itself and the world, and these are to be carried out with divine power, with a view to the glory and praise of God. Well, having seen over some 15 sermons that the church is a divinely founded, dual-dimensional gathering of God's people comprised of a divinely called membership, we come then for this evening to take up the next phrase in this very long definition, I admit, of what the church is. And that phrase for tonight, which we will look at or begin to look at, is that the church is governed by a divinely qualified leadership. The church is governed by a divinely qualified leadership. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his sovereign wisdom and goodwill and pleasure, has not left us his people, whom he gathers together in local assemblies, that is his church, to be those who would not have leaders to teach, guide, and instruct and spiritually care for the people of God until he returns. No, our Lord Jesus Christ loves his people. He died for us, his people. And as we read in Acts 20, verse 28, and Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 11, Jesus in his goodness separates men for his service, giving them as gifts to local assemblies to be a blessing to his people so that they can be helped all of their days on their way to heaven. Now, while the government of the universal church, that is, all true local churches, is ran by having Jesus Christ as head, the writings of the apostles as doctrine, and the Holy Spirit as Christ's vicar on earth, our primary concern for this evening has to do not with universal church government, but rather with the government of the local church. How does Christ, who is head of the church, who instructs her through the Word and animates her by the Holy Spirit, how or in what way does he govern the church locally? Well, it is to this topic that we turn our attention now. Our Bibles teach us that in the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which He Himself is King over, Jesus has instituted in His goodness two offices of government in the church, and they are the office of elder and the office of deacon. The office of elder and the office of deacon. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And follow with me what we read in this passage. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Here we read the words, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, now note the language, with the bishops and deacons. With the bishops and deacons. Bishops, same word, overseers, elder, we'll see it in a little bit, or deacons. Well, Paul's words here make it very plain, as well as his words in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, that in the local church there are only two offices which make up its government, and they are the office of elder and the office of deacon. And I must say at this point that one will search in vain in the Word of God to try to find any other offices set forth in the Scriptures. There are no other, and with this our London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 agrees when we read in chapter 26, paragraph 8, that a particular church gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members. And the officers appointed by Christ are to be chosen and set apart by the church, so called and gathered, for the peculiar administration of ordinances and execution of power or duty which He entrusts them with or calls them to be continued to the end of the world. Now they name the two offices. These are bishops or elders, same word, and deacons. Now, for this evening, it is only my purpose to begin to look at, for us tonight, this first office in the church, namely the office of elder, and then, God willing, in future weeks, we'll take up the subject of the office of deacon. And let me just say, dear brethren, at this point, that this material, which we're going to consider tonight, is so crucial for us to grasp, and I say this for at least three reasons. Number one, because there is so much confusion about the pastoral office in our land. There is so much confusion today concerning the pastoral office in our land. Who should be an elder in the church? A man or a woman? Who should be voted into the office? One who is popular or one who is spiritual? What are those in the office to be like? Simply nice guys or men of God? Well, these and other related questions, sadly, most in our church have no clue how to answer biblically. And if you and I, dear church, are going to be able to know the blessing of God in this place and to see Christ glorified in this His church, then we need to be sure that from the Word of God, we very plainly have answers to these important questions. Secondly, then, as to why this subject is so crucial for us to grasp, because leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ is directly connected to the blessings or to the woes which you, the people of God, receive week in and week out. Leadership, listen, is directly connected to the blessings or to the woes that you, that I, that we all receive together as the people of God. you check the Bible from cover to cover, and you will see primarily, or usually, whenever the people of God were blessed, it most often is connected directly to the leaders that were governing over that body which God has called to Himself. And likewise, whenever woes come to a gathering of God's people, usually it's directly connected to the leaders that they had in their midst. I know I perked up your ears on that second point as far as why is this so important. And it is. Thirdly, and finally, as to why this material is so important for us to grasp, and it is this. Because as we seek to develop the church over the next several months and years, and as we trust with the blessing of God begin to grow in our numbers, we are going to need to have in our minds who it is, or who it may or may not be, who is qualified or not qualified to hold these offices in this church. We want to see men raised up right from our own ranks to hold this or these offices, office of deacon and office of elder. But we must be clear from the Word of God what the Bible says concerning these offices so that we do not err to the right or to the left. So I ask you, do you think it's an important subject that we're considering tonight? What do you think? Your good, your blessings, who's going to lead the church in the future, all of these various things, all of the chaos out in the land today concerning the pastoral ministry. This subject is vital, brethren, and we must come to this material having this proper disposition before us. Well then, in connection with the office of elder, our theme for tonight, and God willing in subsequent weeks, there are three things that I would like us to consider, and the first is this, the biblical designation of the office of elder. The biblical designation of the office of elder. In the New Testament, there are three terms which are used interchangeably to designate the pastoral office, and each word is used to emphasize a different aspect or character of the work of the pastoral ministry. Well, what are these three terms? Well, they are first, elder. First term is elder. The Greek word is presbyteros, and it refers to the dignity and authority of the office. Presbyteros, an elder. This word finds its roots in the Old Testament, as there were many elders throughout Israel's history as a nation. In the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, the elder is to be one who is an able man, who is mature among the people of God, a man of strong moral character, one who fears God and is truthful, and a man who is full of integrity. A good Old Testament reference to see that that was the qualification for an elder in Israel at that time would be Exodus 18, verses 20 to 21. In other words, concerning those things which I've said about the elder is not to be a novice. He's not to be a new jack, as it were, one who lacks wisdom and discernment in the assembly, no, but rather he is to be a man of God who sets forth a godly example in all that he does and says. The second term, then, which designates the pastoral office, is the word bishop or overseer. Bishop or overseer. The Greek word is episkopos. And this word gives us a key function of the office of pastor. That is to say, the word speaks about one who exercises oversight or supervision or guardianship over others. Episkopos. You see, a pastor, as this word tells us, is always to be one who oversees the congregation. He is one who is always to be looking out for the good of the people whom Jesus Christ has died for. The third term, then, concerning this designation of the pastoral office, is the word shepherd or pastor, which is the Greek word poimano, and this word refers to the character and work of the office. The character and the work of the office. The word speaks about one who guides, cares for, and looks after the flock of God. Right? A shepherd. He guides, cares for, and he looks out for the flock of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 in verse 17, and let's look at some of these interchangeable terms as they're very plainly set forth in the Word of God. Acts chapter 17, so that you can see these for yourself. Acts 20, verse 17 is where we want to look. Acts 20. Notice with me verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. Here Paul's about to depart from Ephesus. And we read in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Okay? "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." The word for elders here is presbyteros. Now, I want you to notice with me what Paul charges these elders from Ephesus to do after Paul departs in verse 28 of this chapter. Notice with me, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul, in speaking to these same elders, notice what we read. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, the word here in the passage for overseers is episkopos, that is, an overlooker. And the word here to shepherd is poimano, from where the verb form of the noun poimain comes from, which in the New Testament means pastor. So we see here very plainly, I trust, that the men who were designated as the elders back in verse 17 of this chapter are here called to exercise the oversight of God's people being shepherds to the flock. We see here in this use of the various words that the one and the same office for elder is described by using three different terms. Not three separate offices, no, the elder, overseer, and pastor. No, that's not what the Bible says. Not three separate ranks in the office, no, but all three terms being used synonymously to refer to the one and the same office. We have a similar thing happening in the use of these terms in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Notice that with me. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Titus 1, verses 5 to 7. Here we have two of the words being used interchangeably. Titus 1, 5 to 7, we read, "For this reason," Paul speaking to Titus, "I left you in Crete for the purpose that you should set in order the things that are lacking." Now notice the words. "And appoint elders," again our word, presbyteros, "appoint elders in every city as I commanded you," verse 6, "if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." Now notice what he says of these same elders in verse 7, "for a bishop," our Greek word episkopos, or an overseer, "must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." Again, we see very plainly here this interchanging of titles used to refer to the same office. Note with me finally, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, to see this use of the terms. Last passage on this subject, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 2. Here Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Again, I trust it's pretty plain at this point. We see these three terms being used synonymously to refer to the same office. Peter says here in 5:1a, to the elders, that is to the presbyteros, and to these elders, he says in verse 2, shepherd or poimano or pastor, the flock of God, and then he says, serving as episkopontes or overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Well, I trust, as I said a moment ago, dear church, that the case for the designation of the office of pastor is quite clear. What is a pastor by way of title or office or designation? He is an elder. He is a shepherd. He is an overseer of the people of God. Now, it's interesting to note, I thought it was interesting anyway, that as we look at all of these various titles for those who are to lead in the house of God, never once did we see the title Pope. Never once did we see the title senior pastor or youth pastor or assistant pastor or junior pastor for that matter, no. But we saw shepherd, overseer, and elder. And what should that tell us as the people of God? Well, very simply, if we are going to be biblical in our language and in our titles of elders in this place, we need to adopt the language of the Word of God. We don't need to have senior pastor, junior pastor, assistant pastor, youth pastors. No, we need to have the pastors that God designates in His Word. Follow the Word of God, and we will be sure to stay on the right path. Secondly, then, for this evening, I want to consider the plurality and parity in the office of elder. The plurality and parity in the office of elder. We're asking under this heading, how many elders normally are there to be in a local church, and is there to be any ranking or hierarchy among them? Well, let's consider first then the question, how many elders normally are there to be in the local church? Well, I answer by saying that the picture that the Word of God sets forth for us in regard to the local church is that of the church having a plurality or more than one elder in their midst. Now, I say normally because this is not always going to be the case. Sometimes God in His sovereignty, who gives elders to the church, only raises up one man to be an elder at any given point in the church's history, and this certainly is not sinful. We can say that it is not the normal picture of what the Bible sets forth concerning the leadership in the church, but it certainly is not sinful. So we ask the question then, what is the man, the single elder pastor, to do? What is the church to do when this pattern exists in their midst? Well, the answer is that that church is to be pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, that He would give more leaders to that local body. They are to cry out to God. They are to pray to God, Lord Jesus, You are the head of the church. Fill this void in this Your body so that we might have a biblical pattern set forth here concerning the eldership. Dr. Sam Waldron, in the book which is called Who Runs the Church, a Zondervan publication, says this thought and confirms what I've just said when he writes, quote, churches that lack a plurality of elders should not be complacent about this deficiency in their government. He says they should pray for a plurality of elders. They should use the means to see a plurality raised up. He writes, if the lack is prolonged, they should seek temporary assistance of the elders of a more fully organized church to defeat the dangers inherent in a church with only one elder. And who do we see as a very good example of who we know personally who is doing this very thing? He's a one pastor elder. He's in the church. He's praying that God would bring another elder in their midst. And until that time, he's giving himself to be accountable to a church where there are more elders overseeing that flock. Who is the great example? By God's grace, it's our brother Ken Sanders, is it not? It's Ken. Ken is a man who understands the biblical pattern of the Word of God, and in truth and in grace, he's seeking to do all that he can, humanly speaking, praying, crying out to God, asking Christ to bring another pastor to the church, and yet in the meanwhile, he's willing to put himself in contact with the eldership of this church and no doubt other churches while this abnormal situation still exists there in the church. Well then, concerning this matter of the plurality of elders in the eldership, biblically speaking, we can say that the New Testament clearly tells us that the pastorate is to be a team effort. It is to be a team effort. It is very significant to note that in every place in the New Testament where the word elder appears, presbyteros, it always appears in the plural form. In every single place, it always appears in the plural form, except where John uses it in 2 John and 3 John to refer to himself, and where Peter uses it in 1 Peter 5:1b. Again, to refer to himself. Quite significant. Every place it appears in the plural form. Why is that? The answer is this. The norm of the New Testament picture of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of the church being ruled by a plurality of elders. Well, let's take a look at our Bibles and see if, in fact, this is the case. Turn with me to several passages. The first one is found in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Does the Bible support this claim, which I have just sought to set forth before you verbally? Let's see the inscripturated word of truth. Acts chapter 11. Verses 29 to 30. And I'll just read the references with very little comment for time's sake. Acts 11, verses 29 to 30, after hearing that there was going to be a famine in the land, we read, Acts 11, verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Notice verse 30. This they also did, and sent it to the elder by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Is that what your Bible says? No, not the elder of the church there at Jerusalem, but the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Notice with me Acts 14, verses 21 to 23. Acts 14, verses 21 to 23. There we read, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, Paul and his companions, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23. So when they had appointed, note the language, not an elder in every church, but elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Thirdly, notice with me Acts 16. It's all in the Word of God. I'm just being selective. Acts 16 in verse 4. And speaking about Paul and his missionary companions, we read Acts 16 and verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees, the dogma, the apostolic teaching to keep, which were determined by the apostles, now note the language, and elders, again the plural use, at Jerusalem. Notice with me Acts 20, verse 17. We saw it earlier, Acts 20 and verse 17. Although I didn't highlight it there. Acts 20 and verse 17, we read, from Miletus, speaking of Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called not for the elder of the church. he called for the elders, plural, of the church. Notice with me 21:18 in the book of Acts. 21:18. There we read, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Jump with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Speaking again about leaders in the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now notice verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And esteem them, not him or the one, but them very highly in love. And why should you do that? He tells us, for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Notice with me 1 Timothy 4 in verse 14. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 14. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. The eldership, more than one elder. Notice with me right there, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, Paul writes, let the elders, plural, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Turn over with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus 1 and verse 5. Paul, in giving his purpose clause here to Titus, concerning why he left him in Crete. Notice with me, Titus 1 and verse 5. Paul says, for this reason I left you in Crete. Why? That you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders, note the plural, in every city as I commanded you. Notice with me finally then, this would be our 10th passage, James 5 and verse 14a. James 5 and verse 14a. Actually, we should read verses 13 and 14. James 5, beginning at verse 13. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Now notice what he says. Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, and let them pray over him. Well, I trust that all of these references carry your consciences as to what the norm of the New Testament church was and is to be. There is not one reference in all of the New Testament to a one pastor, single elder congregation. It cannot be found. It cannot be found. And as I thought about this fact this week, as I was preparing this message, brethren, all of us should bless God that in this place He's given us three pastors to oversee our souls as the people of God. We should bless the Lord for His mercies because God has been so good to all of us in this place. Secondly, then, let's move on and more briefly to the question of, is there to be ranking or hierarchy among the elders? Well, I answer it simply by saying, absolutely not. Absolutely not. All elders or pastors are to be equal in rank, power, and value or authority. And that's what parity means. All elders are to be equal in rank, power, and authority. I kind of hinted at this earlier when I said that there is to be no senior pastor in the church, right? Senior and I guess lesser pastors in the eldership. Well, again, this comment was to kind of point in this direction that there is to be parity or equality among those who are called to serve Christ and His people. Now, will there be in the eldership among pastors men who have more prominence because of grace or gifts or experience, etc.? Yes, this will happen from time to time, but that does not negate the fact that all pastors, if they are true men of God, qualified and called by the Word of God and the church, all pastors, biblically speaking, are equal in rank, power, and authority. Now, on what do I base this assertion? I do on two things. Number one, the list of qualifications that are set forth or stated for the elder, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, are the same for every man, whoever they may be, who enters into the office. You see, there's no list of qualifications for the would-be super pastors, and there's no list on this side for the would-be lesser pastors among the congregation. No, the standard is the same for each and every man who is qualified and called by the church to come into that office. We do not see any separate requirements for the men. They are all the same, and therefore, all of the pastors are to be viewed as having the same status in and among themselves. Same requirements mean equality in the same office. Secondly, as to why I believe, biblically speaking, all elders share parity is because what is required of God's people concerning the elders in the church? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 13, that God's people are to esteem those who labor among them. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the people of God are called to obey and to be submissive to their leaders. Well, in both of these passages, the Word of God does not make any distinction among the leadership of who it is to be obeyed and who it is to be submitted to. The Bible does not say, people of God, only submit to the full-time pastor. No, the Bible does not say, people of God, only esteem the man who's been here for 25 years. There is a more. No, the Bible says that all of the people of God, with reference to its leaders, are to do the same thing for each and every one of them. And to me, it seems very clearly that the Bible itself, in setting this forth or setting this responsibility forth for the people of God, recognizes equality amongst the leadership. So then, in summation, regarding this matter of parity in the eldership, we can say that the elders in the local church are all the same in rank, power, and value, and yet at times they will function in a realistic, harmonious diversity. They're all the same. But there are times when our brother Pastor Becker in the back or our brother Pastor Jack to my right will have the prominence amongst God's people because of various gifts and abilities, graces, or experience. Or maybe myself, I will be set forth in a various way, seeming like this one is standing out more, is more prominent in this situation. That's just because, again, we function in a realistic, harmonious diversity. Various gifts, experiences and abilities will at times put one man before the congregation at various points more in front than it will the other man. But all that to say is that none of that negates the fact that there is equality, biblically speaking, among all of the elders in any given local church. Well, then, having seen the biblical designation of the office of elder, and secondly, the plurality and parity within the office of elder, let's consider finally then for tonight the biblical description of the one who holds the office of elder. The biblical description of the one who holds the office of elder. How are elders described in the Word of God? Well, in the Scriptures, elders are set forth in at least six important ways. Six important ways. And these descriptions point to their specific duties as leaders in the church. And these six descriptions also show us the relationship that people are to have to their pastors and the pastors are to have to their people. What's the first designation? We've already seen it. It's described in the Word of God as shepherds. Pastors, elders are shepherds to the people of God. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 that elders are to shepherd the flock of God. And again, we read, as we already saw in Acts 20 and verse 28, that elders are to shepherd the church of God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, elders as shepherds are to tend to, care for, guide, and instruct the people of God. That's what they're to do. You picture that Old Testament shepherd out there in the field with the sheep. He's out there what? Tending to the sheep, caring for the sheep, instructing the sheep, pointing them in the direction that they should go. And that Old Testament imagery should give us in our minds, at least as far as a picture is concerned, what the pastor or how the pastor is to be among the people of God. We who labor as leaders in the church are responsible to spiritually feed the people of God and to protect them from the wolves which are all around them. Secondly, then, elders are described in the Word of God as rulers, as rulers. We read in Hebrews 13 and verse 7a that the people of God are to remember those who have the rule over them, those who have spoken the Word of God to them. Hebrews 13, verse 7a. Again, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. We read that the people are to obey those who have the rule over them and be submissive to them. Again, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, we read it earlier. Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Elders are responsible to rule and lead in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the while being subject to Jesus' kingship and rulership in all things. As rulers in the house of God, elders are responsible to make decisions about the order and the procedures that go on in the church, always seeking to have the Scriptures before them as their ultimate guide in all things. So then, secondly, elders are described as rulers in the house of God. Thirdly, then, elders are described in the Word of God as managers, as managers. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who have the rule among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now, this word for "are over you," the word is proistemi, the Greek word proistemi. This word means to manage. So we can read it like saying, Paul says, "I want you to recognize those who labor among you and those who," we can say, "manage you in the Lord and admonish you." The word means to set over or to place before, carrying the idea of supervision or one who presides over others. So then, we can say that elders in the local church are those who are to manage her. And in light of the fact that they are to manage what goes on in the house of God, we could say, just practically speaking, that the elders are called to set goals for the church. The elders are called to anticipate the needs of the church. Elders, as managers and supervisors in the house of God, are called to give practical direction to the assembly concerning things pertaining to God and the life and ministry of the church. So thirdly, then, the Bible calls elders as managers in the house of God. Fourthly, elders are described as stewards. As stewards. We read in Titus 1 and verse 7 these words, "For a bishop or elder must be blameless," and then Paul says, "as a steward of God he must be blameless as a steward of God. And what does a steward do? Well, a steward holds a sacred trust. And so it is with the elder or the pastor of God's people. He has been entrusted with the affairs of Christ's church and with the people of God. He is a steward of God. He has been given a sacred trust that he must handle with care and in the final day give account to Christ for that stewardship which has been given to him. Fifthly, then, elders are described in the Word of God as parents. As parents. Elders are described in the Word of God as parents. Just as a father and mother to their children, so also pastors, true biblical shepherds of God's people, are to have biblical love and affection and compassion for the people of God. Parents. That's how the Bible describes them. As parents, we read, for example, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, that the elder is to be one who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And then Paul says, for, he argues from the lesser to the greater, the lesser being his own home, but now the greater the home of God. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the house of God? How can he? He can't. And Paul here is using parental imagery, care, rule for his own house, care, rule for the people of God as a parent. And here, of course, the identity is pointed to the father ruling his own house, having his children in submission. Paul says, if you can't do the one, you can't do the other. And if you can do the one, he says, then you're qualified to do the other. Parental imagery. Again, we see this parental imagery used in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 to 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 to 8. Here the Apostle Paul says, that we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. What sweet language. Paul says, this is how we were among you, brethren. We were like a nursing mother cherishing her own children. Someone says, oh, pastors are to be stoic and aloof from their people. I don't think so. The Bible makes it very plain that pastors are to have this parental disposition to the people of God, like a nursing mother nourishes her own children. Paul says, so affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart not only the gospel of God to you, but also our own selves. Why? Because you had become dear to us. It's apparent. It's a parent speaking to his children like a mother cherishes her own children. She says, I'm not only going to give you the gospel, son, I'm going to give you my own self. And that's what a pastor is to be among the people of God. The Apostle Paul says in both of these verses that the relationship that pastors are to sustain to their people, spiritually speaking, is to be like that of a parent to their children. Sixthly, then, and finally for tonight, elders are described in the Word of God as watchmen. As watchmen. Surely we can look to the Old Testament and see many examples of God commanding his Old Testament prophets to be watchmen. Look out and see if any trouble is on the way. Look out, guard, see if there are any enemies on the prowl. Well, the same thing is true of the New Testament pastor. We read, for example, Acts 20 and verse 28, that elders are to, again, take heed to themselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episcopos, overseers, overlookers, watchmen. That is to say, elders are charged with a responsibility to look over things carefully in the life of God's people to see that all is going well among them. The pastor's just not a Sunday guy. You shake his hand and say, how you doing, brother? Good to see you. Appreciate the sermon. Have a nice day. No, but the pastor is to be intimately involved with the people of God. They are to be spiritually alert to the state and the health of God's people. And this is why, God willing, in a few months, we will begin pastoral oversight visits to each of the homes of the members so that we can be in touch with the spiritual well-being of Christ's flock in this place in which he's called us to serve. Be watchmen. Look out. See how the people of God are doing spiritually. See how they're doing in their lives and see which ways or in what ways we can be a help to them. Well, here we have the six descriptions from the Word of God of one who is to hold the office of elder. He is to be in the house of God, a shepherd. A shepherd. Care, tend, feed the flock. Protect the flock. Guide them. Which way they ought to go, which way they ought not to go. They are to be rulers in the house of God, leading the people of God well, making decisions for the general rule and tenor of the church. They are to be managers, knowing what's going on in the house of God, setting goals, setting priorities, encouraging the people of God to move forward. They are to be stewards, stewards entrusted with a sacred trust from God. Something that they must handle carefully, that which they'll present to God, namely the church, in the final day. They are to be parents, loving the people of God, caring about the people of God, speaking to them kindly and affectionately from the heart. And they are to be watchmen, always on guard, making sure that the people of God are not going off to the right or to the left, always to be watching that danger and heresy does not come in and among the people of God. These are the things which God has called the pastor to do. Wow. What a calling. What a calling. One thing is very clear from this description, and it is that the pastor is not just someone who preaches sermons on Sunday. Right? He's not just a preacher. No. He's a shepherd. He's a ruler. He's a manager. He's a steward. He's a parent. And he's a watchman. Oh, and by the way, he has his own family. And on top of that, he has his own soul. That's a holy calling, brethren. That's a huge responsibility. I say with Paul, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? The pastor is not someone who barely knows his people. No, rather, the Bible sets forth the pastor as one who is giving his life for the people of God. He's giving his life for them. He loves them. And he's always concerned about their greatest good. Church, may your pastors always be those type of men, which the Bible calls us to. And my application is just one for this evening. And it's summed up in four words, which are found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. And what do those four words say? Brethren, pray for us. This is Paul's call to the church by way of application, and I apply it to you tonight. Brethren, pray for us. We, as your pastors, are imperfect men. We have feet of clay. We are weak and feeble. We need your prayers. Who in the world can possibly fulfill that calling unless people are praying for them? God have mercy on us. We need your prayers. Spurgeon once said to his people this, "May God help me if you cease to pray for me." He said, "Let me know when you intend to cease your prayers for me, and I will cry, oh my God, give me this day my tomb, and let me slumber in the dust." Spurgeon knew the high calling and responsibility which was upon him. And he said, "You tell me the day, and I'm going to my grave." Brethren, pray for us. Please pray for us. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we're humble to the dust as we think about the office of elder, the office of pastor, overseer, and shepherd, the one in the same office. Oh God, who is sufficient for these things? We ask, O Father, that having seen these various things tonight, that you would help us as leaders to be those men who fulfill that role with your grace and blessing upon us mightily. And for your people, O God, that they would always pray for their pastors, that they would love us and seek to follow in the ways which we set forth from the Word of God. Give us a love for one another. Above all things, O God, give us a great love for you, for you have done so many good things in our midst. Might you continue then in the days ahead to encourage us and to bless us as we seek to serve you all of our days. We commit our ways to you through Jesus our Lord. Amen.